The sermon text is the Acts and the Luke passage. The 19th century novella Flatland is about a man from a two-dimensional world finding a three-dimensional one. He goes from his land where only length and width exist to one where length, width, and depth do. The ascension of our Lord brings us to another dimension. It frees us from being tied to the ground, where, as Simon and Garfunkel told us, a man gets tied up to the ground, he gives the world its saddest sound. The other dimension is like the introduction to the original Twilight Zone, one of sight and sound. Remember how the kaleidoscope of black and white images moving in different directions could disorient you, make you feel this other dimension of sight and sound? Sci-fi does this when it shows you a world of two moons or three suns. Horror movies do this when they show you children crab walking up walls or across ceilings. Creature features do it by showing you a normal-looking human who blinks, but his eyelids close horizontally. Scripture gives indications to our eyes of another dimension where the laws of physics or even reality don't bind the true God. Elijah is carried up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha makes an iron axe head float. Jesus walks on water. In our text, as they were looking on, Jesus was lifted up. Jesus parted from them and was carried up into heaven. Chesterton said that our dreams don't mean anything. They only show by the bizarre things that happen in them that there is a greater reality behind this physical one. The disciples for 3+ years knew the normal reality of Jesus physically parting from them many times. But after his resurrection, Jesus popped in and out of their lives. He wasn't in the locked upper room, then he was. He was sitting across the table from the Emmaus couple, then he vanished. Suddenly, he's on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. So Jesus had appeared and disappeared naturally, and then he did it supernaturally. In the ascension, he disappears physically in a supernatural way. Luke uses one word to describe the ascension as Jesus being lifted up tippy-toe and then slipping free of the surly bonds of earth. The angels, they use a word to describe it which means to be taken away violently. That's how it looked and felt to the disciples. So, is the sound of this other dimension, is it sized and gas? Or is it, as Handel thought, the Hallelujah chorus? It's both. In heaven, they're singing. On earth, they're sighing. Yes, this other dimension that the resurrected Jesus shows us in his ascension is of sight and of sound, and it's of holy angels and fallen men. The fallen men are stupefied by what they see. If we're not, it's because we're not seeing what they did. A man like us being lifted up into the skies and received into the same cloudy presence that accompanied the Old Testament church in the wilderness, dwelled above the mercy seat, and came down on the Mount of Transfiguration to take Moses and Elijah back to heaven. While they were gazing, it says, that's a word used by doctors like Luke in the first century for a peculiar fixed look. This is that 1,000-yard stare of a fixed blank look. At Dover Air Base, Maryland, graves registration personnel are relieved of the duty of identifying remains if they're found staring blankly. The apostles are doing that. They didn't even know there are angels there. Hineas painting on that's on the cover of your bulletin, it's wrong. The angels aren't in the air. They're on the ground next to the apostles. Reality is fluid where God meets men, where heaven meets earth, where a man is crowned Lord of all heaven and earth. You get invisible angels from heaven standing visibly on the ground. And the man Jesus being taken visibly from earth into the cloudy presence of heaven. As you're transfixed by this, unable, unwilling to try to process this, boom, angels are standing beside you, speaking of a totally new reality. This Jesus, whom you regard as ripped away from you into heaven, will only return this way when he comes again. Why are you staring up into heaven? Look for Jesus elsewhere. Remember how in the empty tomb on Easter, the angel says, he's not here, he's risen. Well, now the angel says this in connection with the visible body the disciples knew for 3 or so years, in which they knew on and off for the last 40 days. They tell them, you won't know him this way again until he returns on the last day. Another clue about this other dimension the church steps into on ascension is given on Easter morning. Jesus says, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. You can't cling to Jesus until after the ascension. Then you can cling to him. But how? Jesus is removed visibly, dramatically, and permanently from the earth. Or is he? You saw the Christ candle put out in the reading of the gospel. That's an ancient practice, and it's the opposite of the following story. This is about Louis XIV of France. In 1715, he died. He called himself the Great. He made that infamous statement, I am the state. In death, he lay in a golden coffin. To dramatize the greatness, orders had been given that the cathedral should be very dimly lit with a lone candle by the coffin. Thousands waited in hushed silence. Then the bishop came in reverently, stretched out his hand, snuffed the candle, and said, only God is great. By snuffing the candle, the bishop said something about the greatness of the departed king. We snuff the candle to say that the presence of Jesus with his church is different after the ascension. His presence is ascended, but not ended. Up, up, up Jesus goes where no man ought to be able to go. My view of heaven and earth, man and God, human and divine, of reality and spirituality are all shaken. This other dimension is not merely one of sight and sound of angels and fallen men, but of Jesus' blessing and joyful worship. And it starts right there in Luke 24. As soon as Jesus led them to Bethany, lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Here only says Scripture, it's the only place Scripture says Jesus lifted up his hands. I'm sure he did that many times, but only here does the Holy Spirit record it. When Jesus lifts up his hands, we know the nail holes that were visible after the resurrection, they're there, they're seen. Those nail holes are physical proof that the suffering, damning, and dying the world's sins deserve, yours especially, is finished. Those nail holes shut the mouth of the devil, the world, and your own flesh. They testify that the one who man and God testified never sinned died in place of sinners. Not just died, but suffered and died. Not just suffered, but was damned, then died. Go ahead, try to pick up your sins or sinfulness with those nail-pierced hands of the man who is God. Go ahead and reach for your lust, your misbelief, your unbelief, your sins against God and others. Go on, try to pick them up. You can't. All your sins run through and out the nail holes in his hands. More than that, those hands are there blessing you. Remember the illustration of an armless statue of Jesus blown off in the war? The law lesson is, well, that Jesus has no arms here on earth, so Christians are now his arms. Here's a better illustration. The Venus de Milo has no arms. It smiles and pities, but has no arms to aid anyone. It has sympathy, but no power to help. Many a time, human love stands helpless, armless, impotent to aid. But in Jesus, we have one who is not only matchless in beauty and grace, but who is mighty to save. His hands reach down, all the way down to you. Those hands bless us on earth, but look where they've gone, up into heaven. Those nail-pierced hands prove that God the Son drained the cup of wrath that God the Father willed him to drink. Those nail-pierced hands that prove Jesus really died and now lives again are in heaven. And they aren't just sitting there. Hear Luther on this. Christ did not merely take our guilt upon himself one time only and pay with his suffering for us. He comes forward daily for us before God as a faithful, merciful, intermediary, Savior, and unique priest and bishop of our souls. Because he offers and shows his body and blood before God daily on our behalf, we may obtain grace. The early church described it just as graphically. When the wrath of God is about to break out against our sins, the Son jumps up before the Father with his hands raised and says, "Remember, Father, I was already punished for these sins." But don't leave these wonderful truths of the nail-pierced hands, the blessedness of Jesus to sinners in heaven. His hands, his arms, his body and soul are at work here on earth. The apostles don't stand where the ascension took place just gazing. No, taking Luke's two accounts together, Jesus blessing them led to worship there, and then the angel's words led them back to Jerusalem with great joy and into the temple on earth to worship the God of heaven and earth. Before Jesus ascended, he promised them the Holy Spirit would clothe them with power from on high. Well, they don't seek that power inside themselves. They don't seek it in prayer, in meditation, let alone diet or exercise. They seek it from God. And where did God promise to meet his Old Testament church? The temple. And the New Testament church's temple is where? Revelation 21:22 tells you, the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. Jesus said as much in his earthly ministry, the New Testament temple is his body. Your interface with that other dimension of forgiveness, of everlasting life, of overcoming sin, death, and the power of the devil is right where it was for the apostles. In Jesus who came to them in waters that forgive sins and rebirth into everlasting life. We meet Jesus where he promises. He said he was the bread, the water, the light, and life of the world. He also said his word is bread, living water, light, and life. So in his word, Jesus comes to us today. And like some wormhole, some portal, some opening to another dimension, Jesus gives his body as bread and his blood as sweet wine in Holy Communion. No longer as payment for sins, but as proof of forgiveness. As food and refreshment for body and soul. And when he appears on earth again in bread and wine, the church confesses he brings not just angels and archangels, but all the company of heaven come with him. No wonder the church that sees this wonderful dimension bows and kneels before it, because this ground that we sometimes get tied up to looks different, is different, when our Lord is here with us again bodily. Amen. Now the peace of God that passes all human understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.